Amen.
All right, we are doing a study here in our Sunday school hour in the Minor Prophets. And we concluded last week at the end of chapter 6. It mentions the branch, which is an Old Testament prophetical name for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to be in chapter 7. We're in Zechariah chapter 7. If you have no idea where Zechariah is, go to Matthew chapter 1 and go to the left. You have Malachi, and then the next book to the left is Zechariah. All right, we're in Zechariah chapter 7. So, you know, different commentators will divide the books slightly differently, but the first section, the first part of chapter 1 is an introduction. And then from the middle of chapter 1 all the way to the end of chapter 6 is a major section where Zechariah was given 8 different night visions from the Lord. And so we've been looking at that over the last few weeks. It's a series of admonitions and encouragements. This is what you need to do. And God said, I'm pleased with what you're doing. Keep it up. And then at the end, it's don't take advantage of, and don't assume that blessing means you can do whatever you want to, but you've got to keep things in line and do things the right way, and the balance there in those messages. But now, today, we're going to look at Zechariah chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 1. But chapter 7 and 8 are kind of an interlude, right? The first part of the book is a series of visions. Those were primarily for those living in Israel at the time. Does anybody remember the general time frame of Zechariah? Was it before, during, or after the captivity of Israel and Judah? After, that's correct. Okay, so some had been allowed to return from Babylon back and to begin to rebuild. Zechariah and Haggai were specifically focused on motivating those who had returned to focus on the house of God as they should. They'd gotten started and they'd gotten stopped and sidetracked. And so that was the primary part of the first part of Zechariah. But that's the general timeline. So those visions in chapters 1 through 6 were primarily to those who were living in Israel at the time. Okay? Now, bonus points. Does anybody remember the time that was given? Who was the king? In chapter 1, these visions happened in the certain year of a certain king. Anybody remember who was the king? Darius. All right. Bonus points for Mrs. Blundo. All right. Darius or Darius. All right. It was the second year of Darius when these things happened. Okay. Now, when we get to chapter 7, verse 1, you see it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, fourth day of the ninth month. So it was eighth and ninth month, the first one. So now basically there's been about a 2-year window. You have the visions in chapters 1 through 6, then you had about a 2-year window, and then you have these events in chapter 7 and 8, and then the rest of Zechariah, we're not really given a solid time frame on that, okay? But this that we're looking at today in chapter 7, this event, is about 2 years after the first section of Zechariah. Okay, chapter 7, verse 1, it came to pass, in the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chislu, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to pray before the Lord. All right, so the timing here, this is the fourth year of Darius, 2 years after. Now, what we have here is a question being posed. So some of the people sent representatives to ask a question. Verse 2, the end of verse 2, they sent their men to pray before the Lord, verse 3, and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land. All right, so the question is posed as, should we continue to observe these fasts? Okay, now, if you go back to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, what months were Israel commanded to fast, or at what times? Anybody? Hey, that's the right answer. There wasn't a command to fast. There were several feasts that were commanded, And there were times when they were told in preparation, like at the Passover, they were not to eat of certain unclean foods, or but a fast was not specifically commanded in the Mosaic Law. These fasts that they're referring to, if we look at verse 5, in the middle of the verse, it says, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and the seventh month. Okay, they, in verse 3, it mentions the fifth month. In verse 5, it mentions the fifth month and the seventh month. All right, so these were fasts that Israel had developed on their own. Tradition. All right, some of you might get that. But these were traditions that were handed down. Okay, what was the significance of the fifth month? All right, I couldn't find anything definite. I am going to speculate, and I think it's a reasonable guess, but I'm just going to acknowledge that it's a guess. In 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse number 8, we're told it was in the fifth month of that particular year that Babylon came in and they destroyed the temple, they knocked down the walls of Jerusalem, and basically that was the final phase of the Babylonian captivity, where they destroyed everything and carried off the rest back to Babylon. Okay, that was the only thing I could find in searching for the fifth month of anything that would commemorate this. Right, the seventh month, the commentators are more have a more of a solid guess maybe on historically. The seventh month was probably a fast to commemorate the murder of Gedaliah. Oh yeah, Gedaliah. I should have thought of that. No, that was one of Israel's kings who was assassinated, okay? So in other words, these were traditional fasts. It were things that they had chosen to do, just as when I was in elementary school, when I was in high school, when I was in college, September the 11th was just another day. Now, it's a day that we tend to remember events, right? It tends to be more of a solemn memorial. Why? Because of an event that happened during our lifetime. What I'm saying is that these were events that happened during the history of Israel, and they had decided to commemorate these. But in the bigger picture, I think what we see here is the question is not just should we fast or not. The question really is a question of acceptable service, or how do I please the Lord? All right, I hope you'll see that as we go through it today. All right, so you see the question in verse 3, should we weep and fast as we've done these many years? Verse number 4. So you have the question. You notice in verse 3 it was addressed to the priests and the prophets. Both of those were to be representatives of God. Okay, the priests were the ones who were supposed to know and teach the law to the people. The prophets were the ones who had received revelation from God and share it with the people. But then you have the question and then the answer of God, beginning in verse number 4. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even unto me? All right, the murder of Gedaliah happened just before the Babylonian captivity. Okay. I believe, if my memory is not playing tricks on me, that Gedaliah was one of the kings installed as kind of a caretaker by the Babylonians. Remember when they came in, they just took Daniel and his friends away and they left people there and said, if you'll behave yourselves, we'll leave you here. Well, they installed a king to make sure that they obeyed Babylon. Well, there were some that didn't want to do that anymore, so they murdered Gedaliah, took Jeremiah and others, and went down to Egypt. So these things happened just before this final destruction, okay? So that's the reason that you have the number here, 70 years. Why 70 years? Well, how long was the prophesied captivity? 70 years, okay? So God's answering, he said, when you fasted and mourned the fifth month and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? Now, sometimes we repeat ourselves because we lost our place or because we're stalling for time. But does God repeat himself for those reasons? No. If God repeats something like this, what's the purpose? Emphasis. Okay? God is trying to make a point and he's repeating it. He's trying to reinforce the point. Okay? So you have an emphasis. Did ye at all fast unto me, even unto me? All right? There's some two emphatic statements here. One here is the statement, did ye at all fast unto me? All right, the way it's phrased there is very emphatic. This fasting that we're talking about here, what was the purpose, or for whose benefit was it? Was it for me? Even me? What's the understood answer? If God's asking this question, what answer do we expect? Nope. Exactly right. Okay. Verse 6. And God goes on a little further. When you did eat and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? So the fasting was for you and the eating and drinking was for you. In other words, it was all for your own benefit. Verse 7. Should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets? When Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain. Okay? So here they're saying, you know, should we continue to hold these fasts in the fifth month and the seventh month? The underlying statement then is this how we please God, or is this how we make sure that God continues to bless us? Okay? The answer in verses 8 through 14, the rest of the chapter, is, we'll go through it in a little bit, but if I could summarize it, it would be this. God didn't put you in captivity because you didn't fast, and he didn't bring you out because you did. The issue was not fasting. The issue was obedience, and that's always the issue, okay? But there's a very interesting point here. In verses 5 and 6, God says, did you fast to me? For my benefit, or for my honor, or for that matter, did you eat or drink for my honor? You say, well, yeah, okay, well, that's an Old Testament thing. Seems like I remember a verse from 1 Corinthians 10 that would have some New Testament application for you and me. Right? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for yourselves. Right? No. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all what? Glory of God. Right? We're familiar with that. But you understand that's not a new problem in the New Testament. Israel had this same battle. Okay? But what God is saying here is when you fasted, you did it for yourself. When you were feasting, you did it for yourself, the eating and drinking part. He said, why don't you listen to what I've already said? So in other words, they were going through religious motions without a proper perspective, or if I could say it this way, without a proper heart for the Lord. Now, this is Sunday school. It's not the, you know, the preaching service. So, you know, it's okay if we get a little interaction here. And it's okay if the pastor wants to do that in preaching service too. But can you think of a time when maybe you have gone through the motions of religious activities and it was just that? It was just going through the motions. It wasn't truly out of a heart of love or service for the Lord. Nobody wants to raise their hand. But let's just say, hypothetically, what's something that someone could do, you know, just to go through the motions and not do it, you know, because their heart is really in love with the Lord as it should be? What would be some things in our day that we could do that would be, you know, just like what Israel's doing here? Pray. Going to church on Sunday. Going door to door, going visiting, yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, serving the music. What else? We pretty much fill in the blank of whatever we do, right? Read your Bible, teach a Sunday school class, you know, help as an usher, keep up the building and grounds. You know, you could pretty much fill in the blank. But what they were doing here is going through the motions of religious activity, having lost sight of the heart or the purpose behind it. That's not a new problem, but neither is it an eradicated problem. Israel had the battle with this in their day, and we still have to battle with it in 2021. They were just simply doing the religious things that they had been taught. They were going through the motions. And God says, wait a minute. You're asking if you should continue to do this, in essence, so you can have my blessing. Do you even, you know, why are you even doing this? That you've totally missed the point. Okay? So we've talked about this. The key phrase was to me for God's benefit. The feasting and fasting were both done for their own pleasure. The application for you and me is what we've just discussed. We've got to constantly stop and ask, all right, am I doing what I'm doing for the Lord? Or am I doing what I'm doing because this is what we do? Now, I'm not trying to discourage faithful church members. I'm not saying you should go be unfaithful till you decide you can do it out of a right heart. Wrong answer. That's the wrong answer. That's a carnal answer. Say, well, if I'm doing it for the wrong reason, I may as well just quit. No, actually, you should do the right thing for the right reason. That's the right answer, okay? But, you know, the application for you and me is we ought to be willing to say, Lord, would you show me if there's anything I'm doing in my religious service that's just going through the motions? And be careful. The Lord knows. So don't ask that question if you don't really want the answer. But if you ask that question out of heart, say, Lord, I want to do right. And I think that's why you're here, okay? I'm here because I love the Lord and I want to do right. Then you ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything I'm doing that's just kind of going through the motions? Is there anything where my heart should be in it and it isn't? Would you show me that and help me to get back into focus there? Guess what? God can put his finger exactly on whatever area is needed. I can run a list here, but I don't need to because the Spirit of God is here this morning. And the Spirit of God knows how to put his finger on exactly whatever it may be for you and me. But the answer of God is, it's not a question of fasting. Fasting is not, or these religious rituals are not what we would call acceptable service. I borrowed this phrase basically from the New Testament, where Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, so what is reasonable? What is acceptable in the sight of God? Okay, so then the answer in verses 8 through 14, we see what God's desire for the people was in the remainder of the chapter. The word of the Lord came unto Zechariah saying. So in the first part, you have the question of the people. Then you have an initial answer, and now you have a follow-up answer. Verse 9, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment. And show mercy and compassion to every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, nor the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Execute true judgment. What does that mean? You know, justice, right? To do that which is right without respect of person, without accepting bribes. To do right. Execute true judgment. Show mercy, show compassion. This should sound kind of familiar for those of you that have been here for the majority of the study, right? Hold your finger here and turn back to Micah for just a minute. Just go slowly to your left and you'll find the book of Micah, all right? Micah, chapter 6. We did spend a week or two on this when we went through it. But Micah, chapter 6, it's the same basic question. Beginning in verse 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord? Micah 6 and verse 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? It was reference to some of the sacrifices of Israel. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Oil would have been part of the drink offerings or part of that which accompanied some of the other sacrifices. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Would God be pleased? You know, how do I please God? What was God's answer then? Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly? That's justice. That's true judgment, is the way it's worded in Zechariah. To do justly and to love mercy. That's compassions that we just read about in Zechariah. And to walk humbly with thy God. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. In other words, do right, walk with God, be obedient. Now, what is God saying over here in Zechariah? Has he changed his mind? Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, execute true judgment, show mercy and compassion to his brother. Verse 10, oppress not the widow, the fatherless, stranger, poor. Don't imagine evil against your brother. You know what that is? I could say it a different way. That is, obey the Ten Commandments. Right? In other words, if you're obeying God's laws, you won't be doing these things. If you are doing these things, you are breaking God's law. So this is just kind of a summary of major offenses, if you will. So has God's design changed? No. God desires our obedience. We see that here again in verse number 11. So God's desire is obedience. God's blessing or judgment, the chastening was not based on observance of rituals. Their judgment was due to their disobedience, which is what we see here in verse 11. But they refused to hearken. Okay, there's an intensity to that word refused right there. Okay, it's not just, oh, what was that? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. It was a la 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 la. Or the kid that knows they can't do that, but they just sit there and go, right? They have just refused. And it goes on here, you refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder. Now, if we're talking about, you know, having a pig picking, that sounds like a good thing. If we're talking about butchering a cow, pulling away the shoulder might sound like a good thing. But that's not what this is referring to. What is this? What do you think this pulled away the shoulder is a reference to? Could be. I think it was a farming illustration as well, because where did the yoke go on an oxen? Goes on their front shoulders. And so if an ox was not going to submit to the yoke, they would pull away. Where is man represented as carrying a burden typically? On her shoulder. Okay? So the idea of pulling away the shoulder is to refuse to submit to God's yoke or to God's plan. All right, they refused to hearken. They pulled away the shoulder. They stopped their ears that they should not hear. Verse 12, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. Okay? That term adamant is an interesting term there. It's a word that means sharp or pointed, but it's always used in a sentence in such a way that it's the idea of the hardest substance. If we said, all right, we want something that's very, very hard, almost unbreakable substance. If we want something with a very hard tip, what would we use for saw blades or cutting? Diamond, right? Okay, well, it's the same kind of idea. This phrase was like one of the hardest substances available to them that they would use. Okay? But it's not saying you got a good hard tip blade that you can cut with. That's the description of God of how hard their heart was. They hardened their heart as an adamant or as, you know, diamond. Now, to harden your heart, if that literally physically happened, you're dead. But metaphorically, what does that mean? If I'm going to harden my heart, it's a refusal to go along with whatever's being proposed. Now, some of you have already made up your mind, you know, when Brussels sprouts are offered, you're going to harden your heart. Doesn't matter what you say, I'm not partaking. Okay? And we could give some simplistic examples like that. But what is God saying here? In what direction or in what context had they hardened their heart? Was it a vegetable they didn't like? You know, was it entertainment they didn't enjoy? No, I mean, the context is God said, here's what I want you to do. And they said, no. Harden their heart as hard as possible. Okay, so God is saying here, this is what I told you. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. This is what you did. You refused to hearken. You pulled away the shoulder. You stopped your ears. Verse 12, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit. By whom? The former prophets. Now, you remember, as we've gone through this study at the beginning and we kind of review at the start of each book, there were 12 what we call minor prophets. That's what we're looking at now, just simply because the size of the books that they wrote was smaller, not because their message was less important. There were others that we call the major prophets because it's much longer books. But you kind of combine all that together and you look at the period that they ministered. The earliest was Jonah and Obadiah, you know, along around 800, 750 BC, along in there. And then now we're down to 450-ish BC. But the majority of those men that ministered, was it before, during, or after captivity? The largest number of the prophets was sent by God before the captivity. Now, this was a after captivity, post-captivity prophet. But when you look at the total number of 15, 16, 17, you know, whatever it would total out with some of the others that were named as prophets, but they didn't write a book of the Bible. The largest percentage of those were sent before the captivity. Why? Because God delights in mercy. He'd rather have our obedience than judge us. Okay? But God sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. And when Israel did exactly what was described here, nope, not listening, harden my heart, plug my ears, then God said, okay, you won't listen, now I have to chasten you. All right? That's what's being said here. But God sent his message through the former prophets. The end of verse 12 then, therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Verse 13, therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. All right? God cried through his prophets. Israel didn't want to listen. God sent chastening. His children cried for mercy. God says, no, you didn't listen to me. I'm not listening to you. So what was the issue? Was the issue the observance of fasts or the observance of feasts? No, not as a ceremony. The issue was a matter of obedience to God's word or disobedience to God's word. Why did God chasten them? In one word, disobedience. Why would God bless them? In one word, obedience. Okay? This is not a new concept. You go all the way back to the Pentateuch. And at the end of Moses' life in the book of Deuteronomy, he's rehearsing things with Israel. He said, I'm getting ready to leave this earth, and I want to review some things with you. And there's whole chapters of, if you do this, then God will bless you. If you do this, then God will bless you. But if you disobey, this is what's going to happen. If you it's a whole series of things. God says, if you obey, I'll bless you. If you disobey, I will chasten you. God hasn't changed. Verse 14, but I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. What was the pleasant land in the ears of Zechariah's hearers here? Who's he speaking to? Israel. Okay? So what was the pleasant land that was laid desolate? I hear murmuring. Yeah, it's the promised land. It's Jerusalem. It's the land of Israel or the promised land. Okay? And so this is referring to what has happened in their recent history as a nation, okay? So what God is saying through the prophet Zechariah here is, no. The question is not, do we keep fasting in the fifth and seventh month because it doesn't seem like God's blessing us for that. The question is the matter of disobedience or obedience. God said, I chastened you because you disobeyed. And if you will obey, that's how you obtain blessing. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Or as it's explained here in verse 9, execute true judgment, show mercy, oppress not the fatherless and widow. Okay, verse 14 is an interesting phrase there. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. These verses 12 through 14, these are the results of disobedience. When they said, all right, we're not going to listen, God scattered them. Scattered as with a whirlwind. What would we call a whirlwind today? What would be more common terminology for us today? Yeah, tornado. Okay. If you've ever, I hope you've never had it come through where you live, but some of you may well have. Okay, but you've seen pictures, right, of tornadoes. What happens in those kinds of storms? Is it, you know, delicate and precision like a surgeon's scalpel? No. It's, you know, forceful and indiscriminate destruction. Okay, it's just a massive pile of rubble wherever the path of the tornado was. And God says, that's what I did to you. I scattered you with a whirlwind. I knocked everything down, and the whirlwind, you know, scattered you all over the face of the earth, figuratively speaking. Among all the nations whom they knew not. Now, why is that significant? I mean, God didn't put it in there just because. But who would tend to be more merciful? Somebody that had a relationship with them or a total stranger? Okay? Total strangers, the Assyrians and later on the Babylonians, they had no love for Israel. They had no prior relationship. And so as such, they had no qualms about bringing utter destruction. Okay, God said, I'm going to take people, strangers to you, and destroy them, and that's what I did. Okay, so in this question of acceptable service, do we keep fasting? Well, if you want to, but why are you doing it? Let me tell you what I really want. What I really want from you, my children, is to just do what I told you to do. Okay? As a parent, if you left instructions for chores to be done, and instead the child spent the entire time making you a handmade card, you know, I love you, you're the greatest, whatever. You know, you might, while you might appreciate that, depending on their age, you know, when they're little, it might be just a matter of, you know, distraction. But let's just, for the sake of illustration, say it was Ben, okay? If dad left him, does your dad ever leave you a chores list, Ben? All the time, right, you're right. I knew that already, okay? So, and if he spent the whole time, you know, making a homemade card, gluing macaroni to the construction paper and coloring it with markers and telling mom and dad how much he loved them, all right, is mom and dad going to be so impressed? Say, you know, I know I gave you a list of chores, but this was so much better. Thank you, Ben. No. Like, hey, that's nice, but I'd rather you just did what I told you to do. All right? In essence, that's what God is saying here. I mean, he didn't say don't fast. He just questioned the motives behind why they did it. Okay? But here God says, I'll tell you what I really want. I want your obedience. Look again, look with me now in chapter 8, verse number 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Okay, chapter 8, there's two sections here that begin with this phrase, and the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me. Okay, here in verse 1, and again in verse 18, that's our two sections in chapter 8. But God says he was jealous for Zion. Is that a sin of jealousy? Not in this context, no. Jealous here is an intense love for, an intense passion for. A right kind of jealousy would be a love that wants to protect your children, or a desire for the exclusive attention of your spouse, those kinds of things, okay? But here God says, I was jealous. Then verse 3, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am returned unto Zion. Okay? If we say that Quincy has returned to Maranatha Baptist Church for a couple of weeks, what's the implication? How, he can't return if he wasn't gone, right? So, if the Lord here says, I've returned unto Zion, then the understanding is what happened. He was gone. He left. In fact, we see this in Ezekiel chapter 11, where Ezekiel prophesied that, but the glory of the Lord was taken off of Jerusalem for a period of time. And that, in fact, happened. God's presence, in the sense of his protection and blessing with his children, was removed from them for a while, right? And so now the Lord is saying, look, I'm going to return, and I'm going to bless you, I'm going to protect you. And the rest of this section in verses 1 through 18 is a series of promises of God and what he wants to do for their good. But I want you to, in the context of should we fast or not fast, look with me at the end of chapter 8 just real quickly and try to tie this all together. Verse 19, chapter 8, verse 19. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Okay? And what God is saying is, if you'll return to a place of obedience, just do what I told you to do, walk with me, I'll bless you, I'll bring all the promised blessings, and those things are kind of expanded upon. And the rest of chapter 8 expands on some of the blessings that Israel will have under Messiah. Some of them have not yet been fulfilled. Okay? But the key to that was not the fast in the fifth month and the seventh month, or as verse 19 adds two more months to that list. Okay? The key was not the rituals as ritual. And we could go through a lot of other religions in our day that are primarily based on ritual. What was the key from God's perspective? It was obedience from a heart that's in love with God. Okay? So, what is the takeaway for you and me? What should we go home with today? I can serve God. I can be pleasing to God. If I can say it this way, you can have God's blessing on your life. It doesn't depend on how many rituals you do or if you did the fast correctly. You can have God's blessing and presence on your life if you're obeying God from a true heart to the best of your ability. And if you ask God, hey, if I'm not, would you show me? He will. Okay? God is not trying to play a hide-and-seek game with us. God wants our fellowship and he wants our obedience. But here, the question of acceptable service, what would be pleasing to God? What would be pleasing to God is obedience out of a heart of love. And that hasn't changed in 2021. It won't change as long as the Lord leaves us on the earth. So we see here in this second vision, 2 years later, God hasn't changed his mind. Hey, let me tell you what I want you to do. I'll tell you what I'll be happy with. You love me with all your heart. Follow, obey my word to the best of your ability. That's what I want. And guess what? All of us can do that. So let's do our best to do that this week, can we? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that it's timeless. Thank you for its application in our own lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us at Maranatha Baptist Church to be here, not just out of duty or habit, but Lord, to be here because we love you. And Lord, help us in our church service and in our private service to do things out of a heart that's pleasing to you. We pray now for Pastor in the preaching hour to come, that you'd bless there, that you'd use him in a specific way. We pray for each aspect of the service that would all be offered in a way that's pleasing to you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.